now join with our brethren at the Dawn in singing hymn number 251 from Hymns of Dawn. That's Rock of Ages, and it's number 251. Let us sing all three verses. Privilege at this time to present to you our brother Edward Lorenz of Los Angeles, California, who will address us on the topic, Spiritual Eyesight. Brother Lorenz.
Thank you, Brother Krupa. God, in the creation of man, endowed him with five natural senses. These we call the sense of sight, hearing, taste, feeling, and of smell. Through the power of the Spirit begettal, a sixth sense is added, a spiritual sense, whereby the natural senses and the operation of the human organism bow into agreement with a new sense and its powers and its delights. The spiritual sense, since in fact it represents our new life, is divided into five senses. These are the same as the natural in name, but they are spirit. There is a spiritual sense of sight. We hear our Heavenly Father say, My Son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Let thy spiritual eyes observe my spiritual ways, is a thought. Added to this is a new sense of hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Two, our Master combined both of these senses when he declared, Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ear, for they hear. Taste, as a spiritual sense, has provided us with rich portions of added blessings for our new life, as we taste that the Lord is gracious. Even the Apostle adds, that we share a responsibility to the same sense of taste by reminding us in Hebrews 6th chapter that it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come if they fall away to renew them again. The apostle's thought seems to be that tasting the word is more than merely eating. An animal eats with little concern for taste. As new creatures, we are to do both. Eat the word, that is, gain a knowledge of the plan of God and of his will for us by daily assimilation of the scriptures, here a little and there a little. But in addition, we are to taste what we eat, meaning we believe that we are to catch the spirit, the deep hidden flavors of God's word that prompts a more complete consecration and aids in a narrow walk with God. Then, there is the spiritual sense of feeling. We so well have learned how close to the surface at times is our natural feeling that becomes so bruised over so little scratches that were not meant to harm. But our new sense of feeling takes us to a higher plane and permits us to recognize that this sense, as the others, is a sense that needs development. Of our Lord, it is said that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our Lord's spiritual feelings permitted him to share a compassion, a love for his disciples. This sense also suggests an ability to grasp hold of things we need to retain for our spiritual lives and to drop those things that might injure us. The last spiritual sense is that of smell. This sense, too, adds much joy to our Christian lives as we catch the sweet and fragrant spirit of sacrifice another of our brethren may possess. The fragrant smell of love and sacrifice by Mary for her Lord remains with us today, even though the fragrance of the actual perfume poured upon the Lord disappeared soon after it was used. We remember how Paul found the sacrifice of our Lord as a sweet offering unto God by the words in Ephesians 5th chapter, "Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Our lesson is on the spiritual sense of sight, spiritual perception. Our Lord laid the importance of this sight as we read his words in Matthew 6 chapter, verses 22 and 23. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." Another translation suggests the text in this manner: "The eye is the lamp of the body. If therefore your eye is sound, your whole body will be illuminated. But if your eye is diseased, your whole body will be darkness." Clear spiritual eyes or vision will make certain our course in Christ, and our actions and our talents will be directed by our good vision, our good sight. Our Master suggests the opposite would remain if our spiritual eyes became diseased or darkened. Then our path would be lost, our steps would be directed in a contrary direction. Jesus, being mindful of the needs of the disciples, drew many illustrations from things at hand to better portray the plan of his Father. We recall in one instance, he likened his disciples, especially those living at the time of the harvest, to eagles, and that they would be gathered together where they had found a carcass or had found food. Our Lord, in making this illustration in Matthew 24th chapter, may have drawn the lesson from Job 39 that gives God's account of the eagles. To use the text from Job for our lesson, we quote, "She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From thence she seeketh a prey, and her eyes behold afar off." This picture of the church as heavenly eagles permits us to pay proper respect to our spiritual sight. This value placed upon our sight is so wonderfully shown in the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 33, verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. You and I have been wonderfully blessed, brethren, with spiritual eyes, by which we may discern our king in his beauty of office and of power, even to discern to see that he has returned. 2. Our new eyes may behold a land that is now near. In the days of the prophets, it was very far off. We see the kingdom so near at hand, with blessings on the earth and blessings in the spiritual reign. Moses, as he was instructed of God, set forth the physical requirements of those that would serve as priests of Israel. Among the strict requirements we find that good eyes with a clear and unimpaired vision was necessary to the service. This is set forth in Leviticus 21st chapter. The Apostle Paul, in looking prophetically down to our days at the close of the age, outlined in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that clear spiritual sight would bring a blessing of wakefulness and awareness of the times and seasons of the day of the Lord. On the other hand, Paul declared that with some who would be living at the same period, their spiritual eyes would be closed and heavy with sleep. His words are, "Ye are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober or vigilant." It would appear, as we consider the false doctrines that have been sown among the brethren during the last several years, that Satan has been using sleeping pills among the brethren. Failure to observe the day of the Lord, the day of the presence of the Son of Man, and the resultant effect in the earth produces spiritual drowsiness and inactivity for the service of the truth. How fitting are the words of the wise man in Proverbs 24, "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands." The apostle, in concluding his lesson in 1 Thessalonians, points us to the fact that if we are awake, our hands will be busy, and they will be found putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Referring to our text again, in Matthew 6 chapter, wherein our Master stated, "The eye is the lamp of the body," it would appear that our Lord is placing a premium for clear spiritual sight, because, as the Lord adds, "Your whole body will be illuminated." The intended meaning, no doubt, is that with a clear vision, our entire consecrated life, with all its activities and the course of life itself, will be kept within the illuminated path directed by the Spirit of the Lord's Word. From this thought, we may project a suggestion that our Lord, for the development of his disciples, tests the eyes of discernment of those seeking kingdom honors. We may further suggest that our Lord is using eye charts by which he may determine our vision and by which we may check our own spiritual sight. Let us suppose the Lord does place before us several eye charts, and that these charts are to determine how far we see and how much we may see. One of these charts for our eye test is found in Hebrews 2nd chapter, verse 9. It is entitled, "We See Jesus." The text reads, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Well, you say, that is a wonderful eye chart, but cannot almost everyone who calls themselves a Christian read this chart? When our Lord said of his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear," he followed with a statement that few have seen or heard, or even the righteous prophets had eyes and ears closed to the golden truths of the kingdom, except in certain isolated instances where God revealed small portions. So, in answering the question, "Cannot all see Jesus in the light of the text?" we answer that not many have actually seen Jesus, and some who once saw the beauty of this text have lost this portion of spiritual discernment. One of the grand visions of the divine plan of the ages that has been made crystal clear and sharp at this end of the age has been the philosophy of the ransom. In the light of this eye chart, we see Adam as the apostle recounts the story of creation and quotes from Psalm chapter 8, who was created or made on a plane of life, lower than the angels, but was in favor with God and was perfect or very good, as the Genesis account records. We see Adam as a king in a perfect dominion, crowned by God with glory and honor, and set over all the earthly works of the hand of God. We see that Adam, as representative or father of the human family, through willful disobedience to God, lost this home, this garden eastward in Eden, lost friendship and fellowship with God, and even lost his right to everlasting life upon this earth. Thus Paul, in verses just preceding the one we call our eye chart, stated, "But not now do we see yet all things put under him." The logic of the apostle in this simple and neat manner points out that man, Adam, who had been so richly favored of God, lost his dominion, lost this honor of having all other things under him. But as certain as he lost them, just so certain shall he, Adam, gain them back, for the statement is clear to our spiritual eyes that not yet we see all things under him. But certainly the time will come when we shall see all things under him and under his posterity as well. This is the promised blessings of God, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and certainly the father of the family would need to be included to have the blessing complete. But now you have concluded that not all see Jesus within the meaning of the text of our eye chart, because here Paul shows that our Lord tasted death for every man by tasting the death of one man, Adam, the father of the family, who alone, because of his perfect creation, was in a position to be placed by God on trial for life if obedient and death if disobedient. Then, as we see Jesus, we see him as we saw Adam prior to his disobedience and fall. We see Jesus, a perfect man, not angelic, but lower than the plane of angels, made like unto Adam. In fact, as stated by Paul elsewhere, he was the last Adam, or the second man, and thus he corresponded to the first Adam and was able to offer a ransom for the first Adam and all of his family, all the human family. Thus, the proof of this eye chart, and to whether or not we clearly see Jesus, might be summarized with a text of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." Our Lord gave a perfect human life for a life that had been forfeited through disobedience, but by the grace of God has given assurance to all mankind that they shall obtain the right to possess everlasting perfect human life if obedient to the laws of God in the kingdom of Christ's reign. Let us turn to another eye chart and test our spiritual eyes by this chart. This chart is called "Ye See Your Calling." The title to this chart asks the question for us to consider while we test our eyes. The question is, what do you see about your calling? With this question in mind, we think of the words of the apostle in 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter, verse 26, which reads as follows, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." The statement of the apostle suggests that in this day some of the brethren needed to be reminded of their calling, and that the purpose of the calling by God was growing dim or faint in their vision. Thus he states, "Ye see your calling." The manner in which the apostle points to our calling suggests that it is not an object that cannot be seen, but the reverse, in that to the brethren addressed by Paul, the fact of their calling by God should stand out in clear and definite form, as though it were an object that could be seen, handled, and carried about. It is said of some who work in art and treasure galleries that the constant contact with the rare and priceless items under their charge causes them in time to lose their value or importance. This seems to be the suggestion of the apostle, that we need to be reminded of the value and the importance of our heavenly calling by God through Christ Jesus. In the 9th and 10th verses of the same first chapter of 1 Corinthians is a wonderfully sweet thought concerning our calling. Listen to the beauty and the object of our calling as we note the words of the apostle. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, as we consider this eye chart in view of the apostle's description of one of the phases of our calling, that unless we are enjoying close fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, we are not clearly seeing our calling. 2. The apostle directs us to consider that oneness among the brethren in mind, spirit, judgment, and fellowship is an added part of our calling. Nowhere do we read that the Lord encourages us to be alone and apart from our brethren if they are upholding the standard of truth and are rejoicing in its service and spirit. Then other texts of the same chapter calls to our attention that a part of our calling is the requirement that we remain humble by the remembrance that God has mainly called the little ones and the weak ones for the blessings of the high calling, so that no flesh might glory or become proud in his sight. Then, too, if we see our calling, we see our righteousness, and that this righteousness is of God through Christ Jesus our Redeemer. Then we will see the possession of sanctification that comes to us through the Word of God, and that by its influence we make straight paths for our feet, and by it we keep our body under. Finally, if we see our calling, we see its object in a final sense, that is, that we might share in the first resurrection and become part of the world's deliverer. 2. We are called to suffer with Christ. We are called to preach the Word in season and out of season. We are called to run so that we might obtain. We are called to follow our Master and to walk even as he walked. Thus, as we see our calling in the light of this eye chart, we see that we are called to obtain the prize of that calling if so be we are found faithful and are diligent in making our calling and our election sure. In turning to read Isaiah 52, verses 7 through 10, we find that the Lord holds before our eyes another chart. This one is called See Eye to Eye. The prophecy reads, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth in the joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath covered his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." I can hear some say, as they consider this eye chart, that if it is necessary for brethren this side of the veil to see eye to eye, then surely we will fail in reading this chart. But I answer, this is a prophecy with which we are dealing, and the words are positive, that the feet of him, or the watchman, shall see eye to eye. I'm certain we would not conclude that this is a fulfillment only beyond the veil, when other portions of the text are now having a fulfillment. No, we agree that Zion shall see eye to eye. Another translation helps us in our difficulty. Let us read. "How fair on the hills the ambassador's feet, the announcer of peace, a good message announcing to Zion good news, that her God is king. Lift, watchman, your voice. Shout together and cheer, when clearly you see that the Lord comes to Zion. Burst forth into cheers with Jerusalem's ruins, for the Lord comforts his people, he delivers Jerusalem. The Lord strips his strong arm in the sight of all nations. All the borders of the earth shall then see that our God is victorious." If this prophecy declares that all the world is to see
that our God is victorious, do we believe God is asking too much of his called saints, who will be living at the time of the beginning of the fulfillment of this grand prophecy, to see eye to eye upon one common event? We believe not. What then are these saints of the harvest period to see eye to eye upon that the Lord has placed as an eye chart to us in this special text? In Farrapenton's translation, as we have read, we have found the answer. Lift, watchman, your voice. Shout together and cheer, when clearly you see that the Lord comes to Zion. The watchmen see eye to eye upon the fact that the Lord has returned, and that he has come to Zion, and that a voice of peace and publication of salvation has resulted, and that the returned Lord is king and has set into operation certain functions of his reign, and that joy is breaking forth in the waste places of Jerusalem's ruins, with the prospect that finally all the earth shall see the kingdom and its blessings. In short, the harvest truth that has come to us, living at this most blessed time, is the evidence that our Lord's return restored the golden vessels of truth, that his people, gathered Zion, might lift a voice of peace and salvation, which has been done with millions of tracts, pages of newspaper sermons, voices of brethren heard in halls and auditoriums throughout most nations, and finally, by radio the world around and by the visible aid of television. This is the voice that the watchmen have raised because together they have clearly seen the Lord's return and the blessings promised that must accompany that event. It is together that the voice is raised, and together they sing, Thy God reigneth. As we consider our lesson thus far, we have had several eye charts held before our spiritual vision as proof of our ability to clearly see. We recall the first one was the one to test our ability to see Jesus. We saw him as a redeemer to take the place of Adam in death, that he might through this act release both Adam and all his children from the prison house of death and free them for an opportunity for life. Then next, we considered our high and grand calling of God, called out of darkness into light, and as children of light to run for the prize of the high calling. Then we have just considered the manner in which we see eye to eye with our brethren, if faithful to his word, by discerning time, the manner, and the object of our Lord's return, and to note the prophetic events in the earth that already boldly declare to the watchers that our Lord has returned. Now, as we draw this lesson to a close, let us look at one more chart. This one is called, Seeing We Have This Ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we note this needed eye chart. It reads, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The question is, what do we see concerning this ministry? The text, like many among the writings of Paul, is connected with the previous discussion via therefore. This implies that the text just read is a summation of a line of thought. In the preceding chapter, the logic and beauty of the writings of Paul is portrayed by contrasting the preparation and introduction of the law covenant to Israel by Moses with the thought of that of the new covenant. Paul points to the brethren as now having a ministry in regards to the new covenant, which is for Israel and all the families of the earth, even as Moses shared a ministry with the old law covenant prior to coming down from the mount and bringing the tables to Israel. We remember, Paul takes us into the mount with Moses and shows that as Moses was to be the mediator of the law, he was soon to bring to Israel, as we now, the church in the flesh, are in the mount, the prospective spiritual phase of the kingdom. And instead of being given tables of stone by God, we have brought our own tables, our hearts, and on these hearts, the finger of God is writing the spirit of the new law covenant for the world of mankind down in the valley of sorrow and death, waiting for the manifestation of these sons of God. As Moses, on the second trip into the mount, and after breaking the first tablets by throwing them to the ground, brought stones that he had hewn so that God may write upon them, so we have brought our willing and contrite hearts to God, and have asked that he write upon them his laws. Then Paul, to show the grandeur of our present ministry, respecting these future blessings by directing our minds to this wonderful statement, But if the ministration of death written and graven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if that which is done away was glorious, how much more that which remaineth is glorious? The glory of the ministry of Moses ended with the death of Moses, and it failed to bring life to any of Israel. But, oh, consider the present ministry and inheritance of the new creation, and how rich and transporting are their blessings. No wonder Paul then adds, seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. A last thought on this final eye chart. I already mentioned that Moses was in the mount and had received the tables of the law and had handled the law prior to the introduction of the covenant, which was to be accompanied by the sprinkling of blood. So in like manner, the antitypical mediator is in the mount receiving the heart-written instructions of the Spirit of the new law covenant even before that covenant can become effective and introduced prior to the completion of the sacrifices that provide the blood to seal and inaugurate the covenant of blessings for the world. Then Paul closes the scene of a portion of our present ministry by these words. Now the Lord means the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom is. But all of us, with unveiled faces, we mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed in the same likeness from glory to glory, even as derived from the Lord the Spirit. So then, as we see our ministry, we see that we are to grow in the likeness of our pattern, and we are to mirror the glory of the Lord. This is a character growth. As we have considered these texts for our new spiritual eyes, we can understand why the Lord stated, as found in our opening text, the eye is the lamp of the body. If therefore your eye is sound, your whole body will be illuminated.
Thank you, Brother Lorenz. To close this service, let us join in singing hymn number 133 in Hymns of Dawn. That's number 133, The Home of the Soul. Let us sing the entire hymn. his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.